Jonathan, not too bad for playing for the first time in public, my man. You did good. And I know that was a blessing for everybody here. Olivia, you did a good job singing. And man, what a blessing that was. You have to do that on Sunday morning sometime. I'm always jealous of people that can play music. I'm so jealous of them. How do you stand up there with a guitar in your hand, read the music, remember what to do with your fingers, strum it, have the beat in your head, and sing all at the same time? I don't get it. It just makes no sense to me, but I praise God that some people can. Ain't that right, Darius? Because I enjoy it. I like some good music. Anyway, tonight we're going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians this evening. I just kind of want to piggyback off of this morning, Tabby and Jacob, and what they were speaking about this morning, sharing testimony of what God is doing in their life and where they're going. And, you know, to some, it may seem, you know, just a bit strange, why people would give up their lives, in order to move to a foreign land to take this message of Jesus to people they don't know, to cultures that are foreign to them, to languages that they are just learning to speak, to hostile environments, laying everything down, even their own life. It might seem just a bit strange to some. And it may even seem strange to those in the church. I mean, let's just be honest, this afternoon, is really not just something that we see every day, even in the church, people just leaving everything behind in order to live this type of life. And so with saying that, I want us to just look here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I was reminded of these verses of scripture this week, and as I was reminded of these verses, I just knew as soon as I just observed them, I said, you know, that's where we've got to go Sunday night. And so I'm just going to read a few verses of scripture, make a few observations, and then we're going to go home. Does that sound good to everybody? Thank you, Josh. I just wanted to see if anybody's listening. Evidently not. I guess we can go on home now. Oh, okay. I got you. Okay. That's what we'll go with. Just don't want me to rush. Okay. That sounds good. Cause I've been known to be long-winded, so I can go as long as you want. And, anyway, so let's, look together tonight. Let's just begin. I was kind of trying to debate on where to begin tonight, but let's just begin, here in verse number 16, chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Let's just begin in verse number 16. And this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me." And I love this next verse. And if you are, you know, just a called man or woman of God, preacher of the gospel, herald of the gospel, this could become like your life verse. Paul says, "And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." It's as if there was just this burden on him that he could not be released from. Some of you have probably experienced this in your life. It's just this burden that you just know, I have to share the gospel. Verse 17, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I'm entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel." Verse 19, and I really want you to focus on verse 19 through 27 tonight. Paul said, "Although I am a free man and I am not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people." And I want you to just notice as we go through this text, just how many times Paul just mentions the word win. He says, "So that we may win more people." Verse 20, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without that law, like one without the law, but not being without God's law, but within Christ's law to win those without the law. To the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so I may become a partner in its benefits or in its blessings. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So I just want to just make four really quick observations here from the text tonight. The first thing I want you to see is I just want us to observe the clarification of our goal. The clarification of our goal. What is it that we are supposed to do? The Apostle Paul really lays it out in two specific ways. Number one, he says, by the power of the gospel, may we win some. Make no mistake about it, this entire text, Paul is coming back to, bringing us back to the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's all about the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's good news of salvation. You remember in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there to chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, here the Apostle Paul would say, from now on then, verse 16, from now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and look, new things have come. Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We appeal on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we think about the gospel, we think about reconciliation. Man has been separated from God, and through Christ, we can once again be reconciled to a right relationship with him. Friends, that's the good news. We think about the idea of people in a dark and sinful state, searching, clinging for any type of hope they can find in this world. Adon, when service was over today, and we made our way just outside the doors there, and that man, George, stood out there and he did that little illustration with the piece of paper. You know, he talked about a man who had a lot of money, and he said this man was hungry for something to fill a hole that was down deep in his heart. And that's a hole that's been left there by sin, a void that's been left there by the separation that sin causes us to have with God. And so Paul says, when we think about the clarification of our goal, by the power of the gospel, may we win some. If you go back to Romans chapter number 1, in Romans chapter number 1, you remember that Paul here would speak of the power of the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 and verse 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And you look throughout this text, by the power of the gospel that we may win some. How many times do we see that word win? Paul says, verse 19, in order to win more people. In verse number 20, to win those under the law. Verse 21, he says, to win those without the law. Verse 22, to win the weak. Over and over and over again, Paul reminds us that by the power of the gospel, we may win some. We may bring some to Christ. So by the power of the gospel, we may win some. That's the first clarification of our goal. The second clarification of the goal is this: by the proclamation of the gospel, we may win some. So we think about the power of the gospel. We're reminded of Romans chapter number 10. If you'll go to Romans 10 with me briefly. In Romans 10, Paul would write the following. And he would say, but how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe on him? Verse 14, how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. When we think about that text, we understand today that the gospel does no good if it's just confined in a little box and just held there. If you could just take the gospel, put it in a box, and sit it here on this remembrance table, the message of the gospel, just sit it there. Nobody ever opened the box. Nobody ever say what's in the box. Nobody ever read the message. That box is just going to sit there, and there's no power inside the box. The power's in the proclamation of the gospel. The power's in the preaching of the gospel. When we preach, there's power in the proclamation. And that's what Paul says here. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's all about the preaching of the gospel. He says, he understands, he knows that the only way to win them is what? To proclaim to them the good news of salvation. So when we think about the clarification of our goal as believers in Christ, we can sum it up by this. Win, 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 win. We are literally in a battle, competing and fighting for the souls of men. I will be honest with you, as Caleb was singing, as Olivia and Jonathan were singing, I was sitting here on the front row, and I'm just telling you, all day long, I don't know what it is, but all day long today, well, I do know what it is, but all day long today, God has just disciplined me. And you ever been there? And it just seems like everything that I do today that is just off just a little bit, I mean, he's just hammering me. And that's okay. I mean, sometimes we need that, you know, and we accept that as discipline from the Lord. But as I was sitting up here and Caleb was singing and Olivia and Jonathan, I was just thinking about Tabby and Jacob this morning, what they're going to do, and thinking about Josh sharing with his sister. And man, I was just thinking, do I remember the battle? You know, do I really remember the battle that we are in for the souls of people? And I told you guys this past Wednesday the story of the man that I kept running by this week on Tuesday and Wednesday. And I told Darius the conclusion of that story this morning. But for those of you who weren't here Wednesday night, on Tuesday I was out running and I passed by a man who was walking down the street. And he had a camera and he was snapping pictures. And I just thought, well, he's just a tourist up here picking apples. No big deal. Going to go on about my business. So I went on. Well, the next day I go out, I'm running again, it's Wednesday, and sure enough, I run by, and there's that guy again in the same spot, taking pictures again, really early in the morning, and I thought, this is so strange, and like, I could feel God, like, you know how you just know, like, God's telling me to stop and say something to this man. But in all honesty, in my heart, at that moment, I forgot the strategy, win, 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 and in that moment in my heart, my strategy was, Get the best time on this 10 miles as I can. I need to get home. Summer won't know where I'm at, so I'm not going to stop and say anything. So I just ran on by the guy. And I told everybody that on Wednesday night, got some sideways looks. People looked at me like, what kind of pastor are you? Not stopping and telling the gospel to people. And let's just be honest. I'm a man. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm a man. I make mistakes every day. And, so I told that on Wednesday night. And, you know, I be honest, I kind of thought I was in the clear. I mean, what's the chances of seeing that guy again? You know, and so Thursday I went out to the other side of the state for a leadership meeting with the convention. And on Friday I go back out running again. And lo and behold, if in the same spot at the same time, that guy wasn't standing there taking pictures again. And I finally said, okay, God, I get it. I'm supposed to stop and share with this man. And I did. And so, you know, I just convicted just a moment ago. Do I remember the battle? I mean, isn't it amazing that when Paul's speaking of our goal, our strategy here, speaking of the gospel, he likens it to winning a victory that we might win. And he's speaking of the souls of men, the souls of women, the souls of little boys and little girls, that we might win some, the clarification of our goal. Number two, the second observation from this text tonight, to what extent are you willing to go to actually win some for the gospel? To what extent are you willing to go to win some for the gospel? Just listen, if you will, to verse 19 through verse 23. Just listen to the words of Paul and just really pay attention to what he's saying here. Although I am a free man and I'm not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. I mean, don't you feel the heart of the apostle? As he goes on, he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, so this would be the Gentile, to those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. And of course, we understand that Paul cannot save anyone. He's speaking of the proclamation of the gospel once again and how the Lord Jesus Christ will use him to be that agent upon which the gospel is spread and people are saved. When we come back to this text tonight and we think about to what extent are you willing to go to win some for the gospel, I'm reminded tonight of Billy Graham, who wrote a book in 1965 called World Aflame. And as I read through that book years ago, there was just one line in that book that I've never forgotten. It impacted my heart so much. Billy Graham said in 1965, the most effective way to win people is to become one with the people. The most effective way to win people is to become one with the people. I've told you guys this illustration before, but I'm going to share it with you again tonight just for illustrative purposes, just as a reminder. So if you've heard me tell this, you're about to hear it again, but it's just a good story, so I'm going to tell it. It's at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Charlotte to the Billy Graham Library, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to go. It's really an amazing place. And the Billy Graham Library, as you walk through there, they have all these exhibits set up of all this man did in his life. And let's just remember, when you think about Billy Graham, you know, he doesn't come from a rich palace. He wasn't born and raised in the Biltmore House. I mean, this is a young farmer from Charlotte, North Carolina, who at the age of 17, 18, gave his life to Christ and just submitted to the will of God. As you walk through the Billy Graham Library, just exhibit after exhibit after exhibit of all the people that Billy Graham reached in his life. He's standing with presidents, standing with dictators. I mean, this man took the gospel to places that no one else has ever been able to go into. It's amazing to look at. There's one spot in the Billy Graham Library where there's this humongous wall that's just kind of, I got this picture. And Billy Graham is standing on the stage, and around him are 250,000 people in Central Park in New York. 250,000. In South Korea, at one time he preached to 1.3 million people on one occasion. I mean, just imagine. There's not many people on earth today that if they just showed up and they said, hey, this person's preaching, they could draw that kind of crowd. But because of the power of the Spirit on the man and the man he was, when his name was announced, people would flock to hear him preach. Well, as you walk through that Billy Graham Library, there's all these different scenes and things that you see. And the one thing that has always stood out most to me, and I've been there a few times, you go to the very last room. When you get to that last room, it's just kind of like the last room you're going to pass through. And they've got all these pictures, just kind of random pictures, little plaques with different things. And it's just the most odd spot. I mean, it's just a little picture. It's probably no bigger than my notebook. I mean, all these huge pictures. And then down in the bottom corner, I mean, it's so small, and it's down in the bottom corner of the wall. It's not even much. Most people probably wouldn't even notice it. But when you look at that picture, on that little tiny picture, what you see is Billy Graham in the 1970s sitting in a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt on the sidewalk with three little African-American boys right in front of him, and they're playing jacks on the sidewalk. To me, that picture should be the picture that is hung over the door when you walk in the place, not just some little obscure picture at the last room that you walk through. Why? Because Billy Graham was willing to get down and associate with those nobody else wanted to associate with. Do you want to know why he was able to stand in front of 1.3 million people? It's because he became one with the people. When we think about the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying in order to win some, you have to become like some. One Christian commentator said the following. He said, the great principle incumbent on all Christians with a view to the salvation of others is to go as far as one can without untruthfulness in the direction of finding points of resemblance and contact with those whom we would commend to the gospel. We must go to people if we would help them, especially must we identify ourselves with them in sympathy and seek to multiply points of assimilation. If we would draw them to Jesus, he himself had to become a man that he might gain men, and his servants have to do likewise in their degree. So just like Christ, who was willing to come from his throne in heaven and become one of us in order to save some of us, so we must be willing to go and do the same. Why would Tabby and Jacob go to Costa Rica, move into an orphanage, have a house with non-Costa Rican children, and raise them as their own? It's so they might win some. And we look at the Apostle Paul here, and really there are three occasions on which Paul says, this took place in my life. Number one, he says it happened with the Jews. Now here's a man who was saved from Judaism. Here was a man who, if you were to say to him, hey, a person has to live under the law, or a person has to get themselves circumcised in order to come to know Christ, or they must follow the Jewish feast and observe all the rites and rituals of Judaism. Here's a man who would probably fight to his death in over the issue of Christian liberty. However, when it came time, he circumcised Timothy so that he could go and minister to the Jews. When it came time, we find him in temples and in synagogues, reading out of the Old Testament, teaching out of the Old Testament. Why? Because he wanted to see those Jews that he loved so much come to know Christ. To the Jew, he became like a Jew. And I love Paul. He just makes sure he throws it in. To a Jew, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though myself, I'm not under the law, to win those under the law. He makes sure he throws it in there. Look, I'm free in Christ. I did not go back to that empty way of life. I did not go back to those religious practices and those things, but I did become like them in order to win them. To what extent are we willing to go? To the Gentile. What does he say? To the Gentile. So you think about, here's a man who had adhered all of his life to like Jewish practices and Jewish dietary laws. Where do we find him? We find him at the table with the Gentiles. We find him eating the meat that they eat, drinking the drink that they drink, rubbing shoulders with those that he used to have said would have been unclean. At a time in his life, he would have never went into one of their residencies and spent the night. But where do we find him? We find him in their homes. To the Gentile, I became like a Gentile. What does he say? Like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law. So he makes sure to throw that in there too. It's I'm free in Christ, but that does not mean that I indulged in sin in order to win them. No, I lived a life of purity. I lived a life of honesty. I lived a life for Christ, but I became like them in order to win them. To the weak, he says, I became weak. Who are the weak? The weak are those Christians who maybe we could consider immature believers in Christ. And they're weak. You go back over to chapter number 8, and you'll find here in verse number 7, he says, however, not everyone has this knowledge. In fact, some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food offered to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not in fear if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, one is weak conscience, be encouraged to eat food offered to idols, then the weak person, the brother for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never again eat meat, so that I will not cause my brother to fall. Paul in no way wanted them to ever go back. And so he says, hey, if I have to change some of my ways, some of my likes, some of my warnings in order to win them for the gospel, hey, that's okay. I can go without prime rib for a while. That's what he's saying. To what extent are we willing to go? Over the summertime, I was over here in Asheville meeting with a man, and we're talking about going to South Korea, doing some mission work there. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, you know, if you go to South Korea and preach to the South Koreans, you're going to have to shave that beard off. He said, because to South Koreans, a young man having a beard is offensive. He said, in South Korea, only the older men have beards, and it's just not really socially, culturally acceptable for a young man your age to have a beard. So if you want to have an audience with them, you're going to have to be willing to shave it off. And he said, are you willing? Well, I got a little teary-eyed, to be honest. And I said, I don't know about all that. No, I'm just kidding. I said to him what I've said to my daddy for years. My daddy always asked me the question. He said, Zach, he says, what would you do if somebody said that your beard offended them or your beard hindered them from hearing the gospel? What would you do? I said, man, this is nothing but facial hair to me. It doesn't matter to me. If it honestly offended someone, trust me, it would be off tomorrow. Now, that doesn't, none of you have ever said it offended you, so do not come to me tonight. And all of a sudden come up with this, like, oh, it offends me, I need it off. Because I know it doesn't, because you would have told me by now. But anyway, the point is, to what extent are you willing to go in order that some might be saved? Paul was willing to go to whatever extent necessary that they might hear the gospel and be saved by the gospel, reconciled unto God. The third observation tonight is this, and this goes back to something I said last Sunday morning and something I've said many times, and it goes back to the quote that Bill Pate said to me years ago when he said, what you do is not as important as why you do what you do. That quote has always stuck with me. What you do is not as important as why you do what you do. So what's the why in your life? What's the why in your life? Why do you do what you do? Somebody might look at you and say, you know, why do you collect classic cars? And you would give a reason for why you collect classic cars. Somebody might look at you and say, why did you decide to become a farmer, and you give that response of why. Somebody might look at me and say, you know, why do you enjoy running? And in that response, I might would say something like, well, it's the sense of accomplishment, you know, setting a goal and saying, I'm going to reach that goal. No matter if it kills me, I'm going to get there. Somebody would say, why are you a runner? I might say, well, it's the runner's high, you know, when you get done, and just that feeling of just, man, I did it. I got there. Why do you run? It might be just the quiet time, just being out there by myself. But if you really want to get down to the nitty gritty, why do you run? I would have to answer, I just love to run. And so we think about, you know, missionaries, pastors, worship leaders, teachers. We think about a missionary. You know, we could ask the missionary, why do you want to be a missionary? Some might say, well, I like to travel. I want to go to new places. We might ask the pastor, why do you feel called to be the pastor? They might say something like, I have always liked speaking in front of people, and somebody told me that I might be good at preaching. To the worship leader, we might say, why are you a worship leader? They might say, I just have this amazing talent. To a Sunday school teacher, why do you teach Sunday school? Because, you know, I've been a good teacher all my life. It's what I do for a living. So they might come up with all kinds of answers, but really, what's the why? I hope the true why is because I love Jesus. and because I love the gospel. Why are you a missionary? Hopefully, it's not really to travel. Hopefully, you decide to be a missionary because you're in love with Christ. Why do you want to be a pastor? Hopefully, it's not just because you think you're a good speaker. Hopefully, you want to become a pastor because you're called and you're in love with Jesus. Love what Caleb said in his message up here at Fruitland a few weeks ago. He talked about being mama called and grandmama called and all these different things. And he said, if that's your calling, you're not going to last. Why are you a worship leader? Some might say, like I said, I just have this amazing talent. Hopefully you want to lead worship because you love Jesus. Why do you serve in the nursery? Why are you a Sunday school teacher? Why do you print church bulletins? Whatever it is. Hopefully it's from the overflow of your love for Jesus. What's the why in your life? When we think about the Apostle Paul, he really gives us his two whys right here. Number one, verse 23, I do all of this because of what? Because of the gospel. He says, I do all of this for the gospel's sake, not for his own benefit, not for his own glory, not for his own well-being. And as a matter of fact, if it was for those things, he would have quit a long time before this. If it was for his benefit or for his glory or for his well-being, you're talking about a man who was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and mocked and taunted and about everything you could imagine that could happen to a person for preaching the gospel happened to him. So if it was for anything other than for the glory of God, the gospel and his love for Christ, he would have quit. But he says, I do this. I do all these things. I become like them. I'm willing to go to what extent necessary for one reason, the gospel's sake, so the gospel might advance. And praise God he was willing, because if he and others weren't willing, you wouldn't be sitting here today. It's for the gospel's sake. Number two, he says it's for the fellowship of the gospel. I love this about Paul. Even here, he says, now I do all of this because of the gospel, so the gospel might advance, so I may become a partner in its blessing. And even here, Paul, as the great apostle, doesn't set himself above us. I mean, here's a man who truly, you know, if you receive like, you know, a greater mansion or whatever in heaven because of who you are, you know, here's the guy who could stake claim to it because of all he does for the gospel. But instead he says, hey, I'm just like you. I'm a man like you. I do this because I just want to become a partner with you in the advancement of the gospel. I mean, isn't that beautiful? He seems to humble himself to this low estate in order to say, I do all of this so that we together might inherit the full blessing of the gospel, both in this life and in the life to come. I mean, I pray today that you guys understand, yes, I'm elevated on Sundays because I stand on this stage. But I hope you know that I'd much rather be rubbing shoulders with you. I want to be your partner in the gospel. Sure, I have a role as kind of a spiritual leader because of my role in the church, but I want you to know I learn as much from you as you'll ever learn for me. We're partners in this. It's not that I'm over you or a dictator or any of those things. I'm just your partner in the gospel ministry. Let's work together so we can experience all the blessings of the gospel together, both in this life and in the next. And of the next life, Paul begins to speak in verse 24. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to receive the prize. I mean, if you're out running a race, you're running with one intention in mind, and that is to win the race. Nobody starts a race and thinks when the gun goes off, I hope I lose. I mean, when I think about this verse, I always think about my son Tucker. Tucker hates to lose. And man, when he races, he wants to win that race. I've never seen that young man start a race saying, I hope I lose. As a matter of fact, if he loses the race, he will cry. because he hates to lose that bad. And he's kind of smirking back there, but you know it's true. He hates it. He runs to win the prize. Friends, I pray that our spiritual life is running that way as well. That we're running every day with the intent of winning the prize. That we didn't start this walk with Christ with the idea or the motive of losing. But that we began this race with the motive of winning, and that that will become the motive in our hearts every single day. I want to win the race. Now watch what he says. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. And Paul's just speaking of the games, the Greek games. He says, hey, these people who race in these races, they're running for a prize, but understand that prize is going to fade away. But we, as believers in Christ, when we're running a race to win a prize that will absolutely never fade away, it will endure for all eternity. I mean, I could go right now to my office. I can bring out running medals that I've won, but friends, one day they're going to be put in a box. And they're going to be thrown in the trash, and they're going to end up in a landfill somewhere. And nobody will ever remember that, you know, I came in first place in the Edneyville Elementary 5K, you know. That's right. You can laugh. It's the only race I've ever won, and it was against a bunch of fifth graders 3 months ago. I stomped those kids. But one day, you know, and you see my big smile here. I tell you, I run to win. But one day is all going to fade away. Those are earthly things. But I'm running not for the earthly. I'm running for the eternal to receive a crown that's never going to fade, that will last forever and ever and ever. So Paul is speaking of this fellowship of the blessings of the gospel that go on not only in this life, but in the life to come. The blessings in this life, you could say there are all kinds of things. The blessings in this life are just seeing those lost come to Christ. Man, that's a great blessing. That's winning the prize. Seeing a young believer become a disciple, that's winning. That's a great prize that will never fade away. Worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unity in the church. These are spiritual prizes on this side that will never fade away. So it's for this side and the next, that eternal crown that we are running for. So we're thinking about the observations here. We think, what is the purpose? Why do we do what we do? Hopefully it's all for the love of Christ and for the gospel's sake, for the love of the gospel, that others might come to know Jesus. I remember, this just kind of came out of nowhere in my mind, but I remember when I was just starting out preaching. Caleb, you'll probably get a kick out of this. You may even have felt this way at some point, but I remember when I first started preaching, I was really nervous that I was going to run out of things to preach. Like, I just was always nervous. Like, one day I'm just going to get up and I'm just going to have anything. I'm just not going to have anything. And I remember telling my daddy, I was like, I'm so nervous. I'm just not going to have anything to preach. And he said, well, you can always talk about Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's it. Why do we do what we do? It's the love of Christ Jesus and the gospel. The fourth observation I want to bring to you tonight is just the high responsibility that's been placed on us. This is what Paul says. Verse 26, therefore I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body. The word discipline there in the Greek literally means to bruise my body. And it's the idea of literally like hitting yourself. I discipline my body and bring it under self-control so that after preaching to others, I will not be disqualified. Qualified. Paul is speaking here of the bruising of his body, meaning he is consciously trying to rid his self of the sinful flesh that so tempts him every single day of his life, and that he seems that he can never escape from. You remember Romans chapter 7, if you go back, those famous verses that just, you know, everybody loves to read, because you just kind of feel the mind of the apostle just flowing out on page, beginning in verse 15 of Romans 7. He says, I don't understand what I'm doing, because I don't practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this dying body. No, Paul, a man just like us. And Paul had this battle against the flesh. And he had this desire in his life, literally, to discipline himself as if to rid his life of all sinful activity, that he might be drawn closer to Christ. This is why he says, who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. You go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and listen to what Paul says. He says, I do this and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Most commentators literally say that Paul was concerned that although he had done such great things for the gospel, that when he stood before Jesus, it wouldn't be enough, and that he might be cast out for eternity. I do this so that I myself will not be disqualified, that I myself might not be cast away. So Paul's mindset is always seemingly on the eternal, always seeking to live his life in order to bring glory to God, in order to rid himself of the sin so that he might truly be in the image of Christ. And he says, he's looking here at this high responsibility placed on us so that, listen to what he says, after preaching to others, I might not be disqualified. After preaching to others, I might not be disqualified. After preaching to others, I might not be disqualified. I'm preaching this message to others, and I bring my body under strict control because I don't want to be disqualified. It's not enough just to say the words, to just preach the words, to just say get rid of the sin, to just say, you know, you've been saved from sin. At some point, you got to put feet to the message. Paul never wants to be viewed as hypocritical in his life. He never wants to be found in such a way that the Lord Jesus would be ashamed of him at his coming. You know, I think about this morning as we were leaving, this gentleman was talking to me. He said he grew up in a Catholic home and walked away from the church, but at the age of 46 years old, he gave his life to Christ, and now he does disaster relief work. He said there was a couple years ago, there was a flood down in Columbia, South Carolina, and he was out doing the flood work. And he said they came up on the street and he had all these Baptist disaster relief trucks, you know, all in this man's neighborhood. And they were walking up in his yard, and this man came out and he said, get out of my yard. I don't want you here. I'm a Catholic and I don't need your help. And so he said that at that moment, everybody from the Baptist relief team said, disaster relief team said, okay, if you don't want the help, we're not going to force it on you. And they went on. And he said that that week they worked at every house in that neighborhood except that man's. They went to his next door neighbors, the houses behind him, in front of him, all down the street, to the point where there was just, they were working on one more house and they were going to leave. They'd been there for 7 days. And he said, as they were working on that house, that man came out of his house, walked down the street and he looked at them and said, I have been here watching you every single day. Let me remind you, friends, that the world is watching. There's a high responsibility placed on us. He said, I've watched you out here in the heat, battling the bugs, battling the elements, working from sun up to sundown. You're not complaining. You're not fighting. You're praying with people. And he said, I don't see a Catholic church out here doing this. And he said, I want to know a little bit more about this Jesus. And I want y'all to come to my house. So the man said, okay. And they went to his house. And when the conversation was over, the man had given his life to Christ. And he said, now I'm a Baptist. But just think about it. All week long, somebody was watching. I discipline my body. I bring it under strict control so that, after preaching to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Do you remember the high responsibility that's been placed on your life? That the world is watching. And as we say all the time, and it might even be a little cliche when we say it, when we say you might be the only Jesus some people ever see, there's truth in that statement. You might be his representative in your job, in your school, in your family. And you're saying Jesus saves from sin. Jesus saves to the uttermost. His grace is sufficient. But are you disciplining yourself so that others see that there really is power in that message and power in the message that you proclaim? So we go back and we just think about this text tonight. Paul says, our goal, our strategy is that by the power of the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, we might win some. He says, we need to do this to whatever extent necessary in order that some might come to know Christ. He then dives into the why in our life. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it for the love of Jesus or is it for some other reason? If it's anything but other for the love of Jesus, then you need to quit or you need to repent and make it about the love of your love for Christ. And then he finally reminds us of that high responsibility placed on us, that the world is watching. Let us live in such a way that we ourselves might not be disqualified. Friends, saying those things, let's close with a word of prayer. Pray this has been a blessing to you tonight. It has been good to be here this afternoon. It's been good to be here this morning. Let's look forward to Wednesday night together. Wednesday night is always a good time. I want you to come out on Wednesday night. Praying through some things about where God would lead us on Wednesday nights right now. And I think I have a good idea of where we're going to be going. And so just continue to pray about those things. Pray as well, just for Bat Cave. Pray for our upcoming series on the parables. Pray for Brother Caleb and Jesse and their family out in Antioch and Barnersville. Pray for Tabby and Jacob who were here this morning. Pray for so many in the church today that are just truly just longing just for the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And guys, I do love you and appreciate you. Ms. Amy? Yeah, Mindy's surgery is on Tuesday and Ms. Irma's is on Friday. So we have some surgeries going on this week, so please lift those up in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. Yeah, and Birdie Anglin. She was, I believe, sick over the weekend and to the doctor, and so y'all please remember her. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, Miss Leanne, we'll pray for her. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, I give you glory, I give you honor, I give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for this text and the reminders, the observations. Lord, they've been good for me. And I got just things I need to apply to my own life every day. Pray God would remember these things. Lord, I pray for all those requests that have been mentioned tonight, from those in our own church family to those in our extended church family. Those who are sick, those who are hurting, those, God, who just truly need a touch from you. We lay them in your hands tonight. Think about Melissa, who stood out here today and just talked to me about prayer and having faith in prayer. Faith in God. And I pray, Father, for those, Irma, Mindy, Ms. Birdie, Leanne. I lift them all up to you. You know the needs. I pray, God, for your hand to be upon them. Lord, as we go from here, may we remember these observations we covered tonight, and may we make it our aim to win, win, win souls for the gospel. Lord, we love you, and we give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you guys. Appreciate you.